today. And thank you, Grace and Peter, for the music. How great to sing those songs of praise. That last song is Paul's testimony, his own testimony. Did anybody know where it's found? I can't remember. What was it?
2 Timothy 1:12.
Yeah, I love that when people know where verses are. When I'm at Frontier Bible Camp, Jeff Tack is like a dictionary. If you know, I don't have my concordance and some of my stuff, so I can't find a verse. I just say, "Hey, Jeff, where's this verse?"
And
yeah, wonderful. Yeah. Well, you know, that's how to remember the Bible. It's good to memorize, and it's good to remember specific passages. We just sang Paul's testimony. We're going to be talking about Paul today quite a bit. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. And, you know, I did a handwritten outline. I'm not smart enough to know how to reduce the outlines, and I didn't think I needed a whole page, so. But I'm looking at the one I just grabbed, and I think it's Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to 28. I don't think I got that right up there on the top, but anyway, if you'll turn in your Bibles. The other thing I could explain, too, is my name isn't John Harris. I don't know if anybody pays attention around here. We discovered that last week. You know, this is sort of funny when you think about it. It's a good introduction. One of the things I was going to mention is just the detail in the book of Acts about Paul's missionary journeys and how all the logistics, you know, he has all these helpers, Timothy, Titus, Silas, Priscilla, Aquila are in our passages. If you read the end of his letters, like to Romans, Timothy, Titus, I think has some, quite a few of the letters. At the start or end of the letters, he mentions all these people that were his fellow helpers. Many of them were on these trips. One place he says, "I left Trophimus at Miletus sick." Well, if that little verse wasn't there, I don't even think we would have known that Trophimus was traveling with Paul. So I'm not going to be dogmatic about who was with him all the time, but here's the thing, you know, he's doing all this traveling. He sends guys ahead. He leaves guys behind, and takes some people with him. The logistics are amazing. Peter probably experienced a little bit of this in Angola. But, you know, we couldn't get it right as far as who was speaking today. Just think how many times Paul probably was at a place and they said, "Well, Paul, you got something to say to us?" "Sure." "I'm ready." And so anyway, the Lord is good. John Harris wasn't going to be here today, and he was on the bulletin, so he was not aware of that. One of us failed, and I have no idea. None of us have a good enough memory to remember who failed to tell him. Anyway, okay, let's pray. We'll talk to the Lord and ask him for his help. That's one reason we pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are the great God that is omniscient. You know everything. You're all wise. All wisdom dwells with you. We're just thankful for that. And so we're totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit, who revealed these words exactly to Paul as he wrote them down, and to Luke, in our case, in the book of Acts. Writing these words, there's a purpose for them. There's teaching sometimes that we miss. We want to be taught by you today, by your Spirit. And so we just commit ourselves to you and pray that you would bless your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 18, and I'm going to read through the passage. There's sort of two little sections. The first section is talking about Paul's travels. He actually ends the second missionary trip in this passage today, and then begins the third missionary trip. And in one verse, you know, he travels at least 500 miles. I'm not sure exactly how far he went. I was even thinking as I was studying this, you know, did they have horses? I honestly wonder about, in one verse it says he walks from Antioch to Ephesus. Well, it's about 500 miles, so, you know, that takes a while if you're walking. I really wondered, man, maybe they had some transportation that we're not aware of, but I don't know that, so we won't speculate. Okay, Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Paul is in Corinth. Ed was sharing about that. Timothy and Silas in chapter 18, verse 5, if you look back, had come down from the north and were staying at Corinth now, and Paul leaves, taking with him Priscilla and Aquila, the two tent makers that he met in Corinth. So that's where we're at in his trip. Verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer in Corinth, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. So he's going back eventually to Caesarea, Jerusalem, and Antioch in Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus across the water from Greece, and he left them there, Priscilla and Aquila. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there in Antioch, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Perga, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, or Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. May God bless his word today as we look at it together. And so those last two verses, Apollos goes across to Corinth. That's when it says Achaia. It's really talking about Corinth. That's where this church was at. And so it's sort of an interesting thing. Paul leaves Corinth, goes to Ephesus, travels all the way back to Antioch. In the meantime, Apollo shows up in Ephesus, meets with Priscilla and Aquila, and then goes over to Corinth to teach the people there some more. So let's look at this today. As I studied this, one of the things that caught my attention, especially as far as a theme, is obviously the person of Apollos and who he was, the Bible's description of him as a disciple and what he's doing, and some of the character traits that he evidently had in his own life that allowed him to take advice from two tent makers. Priscilla and Aquila, you could call them common laborers. They were not probably wealthy people. They were working to support themselves, but they were serving God, like all of us should. They were servants of God. They were disciples. And so they had a place in this service. It's a lot like our little church here. The church in the New Testament is described as the body of Christ. Each one of us has spiritual gifts. Some of us are the hands. Some of us are the brain. Some of us are the eyes or the ears, the feet. Your body has many different members, but they all have different functions. And so it's very important. You can't get along without your hand. I injured my knee a month and a half ago, and I'm still limping a little bit. You know, I'm a little too old to do what I did to myself. So, but you notice when some part of your body's not functioning. All of us have, especially the older folks here, have health issues more and more. Teeth fall out. And someday we'll get them fixed, anyway, but it's really important for the body to function together, to get along. There's so many different traits that a disciple needs to have that are taught in the New Testament. So we're going to look at a few of those today as we go through this. And so Paul is on this trip, and just a comment. He's traveling with Priscilla and Aquila. They go over to Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila stay there to help the church. Obviously, they're going to be serving the church there. They're mentioned three or four times, by the way, in Paul's letters as doing that, as having a church in their house, I think one verse says. Then there's just a sentence about Paul getting a haircut. He was keeping a vow. I'm not going to comment on this. Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 21. If you want to read about that, what a person did when he took a vow, he let his hair grow, and Paul, evidently, the vow was over, and so he got a haircut. It's as simple as that. I don't have that excuse. I just didn't get mine cut this week. But... And it's getting a little long. But Paul got a haircut, so he evidently, his hair had gotten fairly long, maybe. And then they came to Ephesus. He left Priscilla and Aquila there. He went into the synagogue. That was his habit, to talk to the Jews. They wanted him to stay. But verse 21, it says, but taking leave of them and saying, Paul says, I will return if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. I'd like you to look. Just remember some things. One thing we've already had. Remember a chapter or two ago, Paul was traveling with his companions through Asia Minor, Turkey, and he was trying to go up into Galatia and Bithynia, which is the far north of Turkey, where Istanbul is actually. And even Asia, which is sort of the far western side. I was going to draw a map, put some of this on. If this is Turkey right here, Galatia is sort of up in the middle and north, and Asia is along the coast of the sea where Ephesus is over here. Pergia is not a province. It's more like an ethnic term. The people who lived in central Turkey, like right here, were called Pergians. And it's sort of like us saying the south side of Chicago. It's not a defined area, but we sort of refer to that, meaning the south side of Chicago. You got to be careful there sometimes. It's not an easy place to live. And I'm not knocking the people that live there. It's just reality. Well, the Pergians were an ethnic, group of people that lived in that area of Turkey. And so it's mentioned several times. That's where he's at. And so he's visiting those places. Iconium, remember some of the cities? Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. They're sort of down here. That was all in Pergia, what you would call Pergia, that area of Turkey. And so that's where Paul's going to head for here pretty quick. But first, he's in Ephesus, and he says, I'll come back to you if God wills. And in that passage earlier in Acts, and I had it written down here, I can't remember if I can find it on my notes now, when they were traveling, it says the Spirit said, you can't go there. Paul wanted to go, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go there. The Holy Spirit wanted them to go to Europe. Remember when they got to Troas, he had a vision. The man from Macedonia said, come on over and help us. God was directing his paths. And so Paul was sensitive to the will of God. It's one of the character traits of a disciple. We don't sort of decide how we're going to live and what we're going to do all the time. We want to have God direct us. So if you're taking notes, a disciple asks God for guidance. He wants to do the will of God. There's a neat verse you can turn to. Turn over to Acts 22. You're real close to it. We don't get this in Acts chapter 9. When Paul was saved and had the experience on the road to Damascus, Ananias came to talk with him, and it doesn't say this in chapter 9, but it says it here. Verse 13 of Acts 22, he came to me and standing near said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him, and Ananias said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. Paul, actually, he testifies this. Paul received some of his revelations by word of mouth. He met with Christ for several years. Remember that? Back at the start of his pilgrimage, Christ would talk to him. He said, by revelation, several times in the New Testament, God's told me this specifically. And we know that all Scripture is inspired of God. And so everything Paul wrote as he wrote his letters, those words were coming to Paul from the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. He probably wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians after he had left them fairly shortly, maybe even in the year and a half he was in Corinth. Certainly on this trip, Paul might have been writing some of his letters, even to the Corinthians at the end of this trip. We're not trying to pinpoint exactly, but imagine this. You know, he's traveling 500 miles somehow, and he's also writing the Bible. You think you're busy? You know, I'm serious. It's hard enough studying the Bible and really working at it. You have to really work at it, and Paul's writing it as he's going along. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit and for the guidance of God's Spirit. He helps us to know his will. And so Paul is acting according to what God is telling him. And that's what we want to do as disciples. We want to be asking God, is this your will for me? What do you want me to do? Okay, and so he goes and arrives at Caesarea, goes up to Jerusalem at elevation. It's really south, but in Michigan, it was down south and up north, but he's going south up to Jerusalem, its elevation. He goes down to Antioch, elevation, Antioch in Syria. Antioch is in Turkey now. It's sort of interesting. The division of the lands are different, but back in those days, it was in Syria. And so then he stays there for a while, and then he takes this long trip. One verse, he spent some time there. He left, verse 23, passed successively through the Galatian region and Pergia, strengthening all the disciples. That word all is sort of interesting, isn't it? All the disciples. That means he visited most every or all the places where he had taught and where there were disciples, churches had been established. We don't probably know where all of those were, but God cared about those Christians, and he's strengthening those disciples. Okay, that was one of Paul's jobs, was making disciples, and he talks about that. We see that in the book of Acts. And I got to find my page here. You know, in Acts, I'm going to just for time, Acts chapter 9, verse 25, if you're taking notes. After Paul had been a very short time after he was saved, it says the disciples helped rescue him. He got in trouble, and they took him and lowered him down. It's talking about his disciples. So right from the very start, he was making disciples. Acts chapter 14. Let's just look at that real quick. I want you to see, just get a feel for what Paul is doing when he's visiting all these cities. Acts chapter 14, verse 20 to 22. It says, but while the disciples stood around him, he got up. He'd just been stoned and left for dead. He got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's what Paul is doing on this trip. He's going back and doing the same thing again. He's making disciples. A disciple is a follower of the Lord, a disciplined follower of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is teaching them about the Lord and teaching them about the life of a disciple. We're going to talk a little bit more in regards to Apollos, but also 2 Timothy 2, I'm looking at the wrong one. We're going to go back to Acts 13:43, if you turn back a page. Acts 13:43. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. We won't go there. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's just one of those verses. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, a great verse for disciples. 2 Timothy 2:1. These are discipleship chapters in the Bible. 2 Timothy, you need to read the whole chapter. But the first verse says, be strong. Paul is writing to Timothy, who was a veteran disciple by this time, probably 12 to 15 years. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, because of Christ, we have all received his fullness and grace upon grace. So when it's talking about growing in grace, about being strong in grace, what does it mean? It's really quite simple. Let's not make it complicated. It means get close to the Lord Jesus. Walk with him. Obey him. Read about him in the Word of God. This is the discipleship manual right here. We're not going to be able to quite cover it today. But we're just giving a skimming over. So they taught as they went to these cities, they taught them, and people followed them and said, I want to know more. And they encouraged them to continue in the grace of God. Stay close to God is really what it's saying. Learn about the Lord Jesus. He is the source of grace. He's the source of strength, of power, of wisdom, and everything you need to live a life of a disciple, to be disciplined in your life, stay close to the Lord. So we could read many other verses. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Stay close to him. Now, Apollos was doing this. He had been instructed and was living that kind of a life, and so we're going to just move on. So Paul arrives back at Ephesus. In the meantime, while he was gone, back to our chapter 18 here, Apollos shows up. We don't have a lot of history about where he came from other than what's said right here. But let's just look at those verses again. I didn't write this in your notes, but you might want to make a list of things that Apollos did. It's very important for a disciple. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth. Alexandria is on the north shore of Egypt, if you are interested in geography. Started by Alexander the Great, it became a huge center of learning, a place where there was universities and a very, important town back in those days. Okay, that's where he was from. And then it describes him, an eloquent man came to Ephesus. Some Bibles say a learned man. You know what it means in the Greek? I was sort of amused by this. You know what the word means in the Greek? I looked it up because I was curious. Shrewd, okay? That's what it means. The Greek word means shrewd. Shrewd has negative connotations and very positive connotations. And this is talking about Apollos in the positive sense. He was very astute, is a synonym. I looked it up in the dictionary. Astute. He could figure stuff out. You've met people like this. They have a little bit, maybe had a high IQ. I don't know. You know, it wasn't that he was better than other people, but he was very capable. That's another word. Very capable. And so it can be translated eloquent, learned, and that's what it describes him. We need to be that way in the scriptures. And here's what it says. He was mighty in the scriptures. The only scriptures in existence were the Old Testament. The New Testament is being formed at this time. So he knew the Old Testament. It is critical. In the old, the new is contained. All of this in the Old Testament, you can find it. By the new, the old is explained. Okay, God's word is one unified message. There is one body of truth. And Apollos was knowledgeable and mighty in the scriptures. He knew the Bible. And a disciple has to know the Bible. You have to read it and study it and learn it and love it. And it feed upon it. It's the spiritual food that we are desperately in need of. Okay, secondly, verse 25, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. That was a term used of the disciple several times. I didn't look them all up. It's used twice here, the exact same word in the Greek, if you page down to verse 26. Priscilla and Aquila explained to him the way of God more accurately. It really has the connotation of the will of God. It's what Paul was depending upon. He was depending on God to know God's will. If you want to know the way of the Lord, you want to know what God's will is. You want to get close to the Lord. It has the exact same meaning. It's a description of disciples. They called them Christians too in Antioch. That was another term, Christ's ones. But this term was used, those followers of the way, they were of the way, they were following the Lord. He had been instructed in that. It doesn't tell us by whom, and maybe I'm missing something, but it doesn't say who did it. Okay, thirdly, or fourthly, he is fervent in spirit. Flip over to Romans chapter 12 real quickly. I'm going to read a few verses because it says so much more than I can say. This is Paul's, Romans chapter 12, and I'm just going to read a few of the verses. We talked about the members of the body. I'm going to read verse 3. You know, verses 1 and 2 are so important, but for today, I'm going to read verse 3. For through the grace given to me, Paul is talking, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Have a humble opinion about yourself. Remember the Lord Jesus? He taught the disciples as they were fighting, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? I have some of the verses here in my notes, and I think they're on your page there. And Jesus said, if you want to be great, you've got to learn to be the servant of all. Jesus taught his disciples. They wrote, through the Holy Spirit, wrote the New Testament. This is a common theme, humility of spirit. And Apollos, that was one of his character traits. Because when he didn't know everything, he hadn't heard about the baptism, believer's baptism, which, by the way, we're not going to talk about today. Next week, Peter's going to be covering that subject. He had only heard about the baptism of John the Baptist, and so come back next week to learn about what that was. I'm not going to explain it right now. But he didn't know the full story, and so Priscilla and Aquila come in and talk to him. Well, you know, if he was proud and says, I know more than you guys. You guys are tent makers. I've been to university. No, serious. You know something? Serious problems in the church. Right now, there is so much false teaching in the church right now, stuff that I've just heard about in the last couple weeks. You know, those who want to destroy Satan being the reason, the behind all of this, have realized that the only way to destroy churches is to get into the seminary and tell somebody, this is what you need to teach when you get to your church. And that's the weakness of having that kind of form of way of meeting. And that's happening right now in the last few years. False doctrine is coming into churches in many different ways. The woke philosophy that we hear about all the time, that's being taught in churches. It's you know, Southern Baptist Church in Texas replaced the pastor, doing perfectly fine, 350 people left. This just happened in the last year or two because he's teaching false doctrine. He's teaching things that are not biblical. They're not in the scriptures. That's why it's so important to know the Bible. You know, to recognize the truth of counterfeit, the best way to do it is to know the truth. Study your Bible. We don't have to talk about all the counterfeits. Know what the Bible is. There's one truth written here. And Apollos was humble enough to accept that. And so he might have said, well, you know, I don't know if I can take that from you. You're not as learned as I am. But they explained to him the way of God more accurately. There is one way, by the way. It, you know, we don't stand up here and claim we know exactly what everything says. No, that's what we spend our life learning. But there is one truth in the scriptures. There isn't confusion here. There's a lot of differing opinions about what it says, but that doesn't mean that it's in here. Search the scriptures. Compare the context. Discover the way of God more accurately. Define it. That's what Priscilla and Aquila did for him, and he was humble enough to receive it. Colossians 3, I think it's 15. Clothe yourself with compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience. That describes Priscilla and Aquila. Timothy chapter 2 at the end, the servant of God must not strive, but be gentle to all men, instructing them. That's what happened here. Instructing them gently until they come to the full knowledge of the truth. There is a body of truth. Find it. It's in the scriptures. Okay. Back to our list here. He was fervent in spirit. So I never read Romans, did I? Let's go back. Romans. We're not going to be able to hit all these, but I'm going to read this one list because it's so good. Romans chapter 12. A list for disciples. Humility, I got that far. Jump down, it talks about the body for 4, 5, 6 verses. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I think that's on the bulletin, isn't it? I don't have mine right with me. Can somebody look at their bulletin? Is that the verse on the bulletin? I thought it was interesting. Right on the front with a little girl? Yeah.
Be faithful in prayer.
Okay, be faithful in prayer. Okay, all right. That's in here too, I think. Maybe. Yes, verse 12. Okay, didn't quite get there. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. That's the next thing we're talking about. In verse 25, he was fervent in spirit. The Lord Jesus was fervent. He had a fervent spirit. He taught his disciples that. Paul was fervent. We didn't even need to look that up. We know how fervent he was. He caused riots because of his fervency. Yeah, he was faithful to the Lord, always ready to get into the middle of whatever was going on. And God preserved his life. He was fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. There's your bulletin. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's a cool end, Priscilla. Boy, practice that gift if you have it. It's not easy. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Here's a really important one. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Have a humble opinion about yourself. Be unified. You know, Satan is in the business of splitting and dividing. Just this morning in the prayer meeting, you know, Ed mentioned some things about Alaska. Nate, when we were praying together, mentioned some things. And I know stuff that's going on. Disunity. Be of the same mind one to another. You know, it doesn't mean that all of us have to think exactly the same. It's not saying that. It's saying find your unity in Christ. You know, all of it all revolves around him, not around people. And I'm going to read a series of verses. You might not be able to keep up here about Apollos now. And starting in 1 Corinthians, just some things. This is where people went wrong. Because he was a great preacher, they started following him. That happens, okay? And so 1 Corinthians 1:12, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Christ. We should all be I of Christ, by the way. Okay, page over to chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. I'm going to go quick. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was giving the growth. Isn't it neat how God works through all of us? Somebody is good at talking to people about the Lord. Somebody shows kindness to them, hospitality. You know, God uses all these different gifts to speak to people's hearts. They see the reality of who Christ is and that God loves them. It's not about us, is it? That's the whole point here. That's what Paul's saying. 21 to 23, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death, all things present or things to come, all things belong to you. We have the inheritance of Christ. We're joint heirs with God, with Christ, and heirs of God. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Okay, and jump over to chapter 4, verse 6. Just you keep going. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. It's unity. All of us are servants. Remember Matthew, Luke. I have them in your bulletin there. We're not going to have time to read them. Great words. Matthew 20. Yeah, I don't have it written down here. 23, you know. Okay, maybe, yeah, 23. My notes are scrambled. It's Matthew chapter 23. It's for like verse 9 or 7 and verse 8. Verse. Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is how you want to live, okay? Remember that. So 4:6, don't be arrogant. And in chapter 16, verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 12, "But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brothers, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity." See how Apollos and Paul are working together? There's a unity. They're not fighting. Christianity is not a competition sport, okay? It's not. We work together. We rejoice when somebody is successful. We love to see people blessed, okay? It's not a competition sport. We're encouraging one another to keep going and following the Lord. The last one is Titus 3:13. And again, I'll read it here. Titus 3:13. Paul says, "Diligently help Zenas the lawyer." He's another helper of Paul. I don't even know if he's mentioned more than that time. Paul probably needed lawyers, you know. Seriously. He probably needed a lawyer. "And Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them." He's encouraging Titus when he has contact with these men. And the list, there's many others mentioned here. And Romans, the last chapter of Romans, read that chapter. It's a wonderful chapter about all these helpers and how they help Paul and how God worked together. It's a picture of how we are to work together as disciples. And so remember the characteristics. Know the Bible. Teach others. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 is what Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos. Teach others who will be able to teach others also. Teach faithful men. So everything you learn, you need to pass on. I used to say that at Isaac's house. I would tell him, you know, you guys have a responsibility, because everything that we talk about and learn here, and I didn't say I'm discipling you. I was there for 8 years. I didn't tell him that. But everything I teach you, you're responsible to pass on to somebody else, your children. Your mothers might think, well, how, your children? That's you're discipling your children. You're teaching them day after day. That is the most effective discipleship school God ever established. They are a captive audience. You know, it's better to do it there than in prison like Nate does. They're a captive audience too, and they're bored. They want to hear, do something. They come and listen to the Word of God, and it changes their life. They're becoming disciples. And then they go and teach other people. It's wonderful to see that. Guys going on and teaching others. Okay, so teach others. And learn the scriptures. Be fervent. Be accurate. There's one message he taught. He was taught accurately. That's what Priscilla and Aquila did. They're sort of in this together. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Teach others about Christ. Teach them all these principles about servanthood, about humility, about being fervent in the Lord. So those are lessons for disciples. What a wonderful record we have of it here with Apollos. And I'll flip back here real quick. I was going to address something I missed in my last message. I just have to look at this real quick here. We won't be another minute. Oh, verse 27, see how it bears fruit? He wanted to go to Corinth. What a place to want to go to. You know, so not knocking them. What a picture of the church in America. What a picture of the church in America. People fighting immorality. And I'm not knocking them. I'm just saying that it's a picture. Read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians to learn how to minister in this world that we live in. Apollos wanted to go there to help them. And the brothers encouraged him. They didn't say, no, Paul's already been there. You can't help them. He's been there for a year and a half. They know everything they need to know. Is that the attitude? No. They encouraged him to go. So he went to help them. And they welcomed him, and he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. He was a great preacher. But what did they do? They started lifting him up. They started fighting. Okay, Paul, I'm of Apollos. We just read the verses, okay? There's a neat verse in Jude, verse 3, and this is in closing for what we're talking about today. Jude 3, and write it down, and this is a great verse to memorize. It's a verse for disciples that sums up. There's only one chapter in Jude, so verse 3. Jude says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." The faith, with the article "the" in front of it in the New Testament, is always the body of truth, this book right here, from Genesis to Revelation. Contend earnestly for the one truth that's presented. It's clear. It's understandable. Contend for that. You know, that's the hill that you want to die on. Forget which Bible translation is the best. The Bible was inspired in the Greek and Hebrew. These are English translations. I love Jeff Takacs. You weren't there. I think it was Friday night, but it might have been Saturday. He used the NLT. You know, that translation gets a lot of bad credit sometimes. He used it because it was such a good translation of the particular verse he was using. The important thing is, it has to be accurate, by the way. It's not the New World Translation. I'm not just saying any translation. I'm saying an accurate translation. But that's not what we're doing. We're contending for the faith, the body of truth that's in the Bible. It's clear, and it's been preserved by God. Okay, so, and we could say many other things that people fight about. Doctrines, all kinds of things people fight about. Learn the scriptures, learn what they say. Because I missed something, and our time is more than up, I would like you to turn back to chapter 17 because it is so critical. It's a current event happening right now, and I was watching the clock. I should have had 2 weeks, by the way. That was probably the worst sermon I've done in so many years. I can't remember because I didn't cover what was in Acts chapter 17. Just going back there real quick, there's one verse about race, and it's the front and center critical race theory. They're teaching it to children, and the Bible in one verse dismantles all of the ideas of men. And I'm just going to read the verse 26, Acts chapter 17. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. You know what happened? In Adam and Eve, the genetics in Adam, all the different races from the darkest African to the blondest Swede, all the genes were in that body. And God separated. Men wanted to build a tower, okay? Not following God's will. He said, replenish the earth. And so God said, okay, guys, you guys are over here. You guys are over here. You guys are over here. And I'm telling you, God did that. That's what this verse says. But here's the issue. In the genes of the people who landed in Turkey, you can go there, they're beautiful people. That's the skin tone and the hair color, the brown eyes. That was the dominant gene in the people that settled in that area, these Pergians. Okay. The people that ended up in Sweden had dominant genes of being blonde. That's all it is. It's skin tones. They are not different races. They are all identical. they're all made from one man. They're in, the word race actually is not biblical. It's skin tones. And you know, if you've heard Ken Ham, he does a lot better job than I do. If I had my, I got a t-shirt on, don't I? Yeah, look at this. Okay, look at my skin. Am I white? No. Like somebody said, if you're white, you better head for the hospital. Okay, we're not white. You can hold up a black piece of paper against a black man. Are they black?
No.
No, they just have a dark skin tone. They're beautiful. You know, God made them. Isn't that wonderful? So in one verse, there's no races. All of this talk about race, it divides people. Guess who's behind it?
Satan.
He's trying to make people hate each other. He's trying to destroy people. That we have to recognize his work. I didn't get to talk about that properly, and so I'll just close with that. Teach that to other people. If they have a problem with that, teach that to other people. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word that is so perfect. Help us to understand it in its clarity and have a correct, accurate understanding of it and be able to teach it to others. Help us to be fervent like Apollos was. Help us to have that desire to teach others in our homes, in wherever we go, to just share the word of God and the truth that you've blessed us with. Thank you for your goodness. Just bless us and guide us this week. Help us to do your will, to help us to be a testimony. Encourage those who are hurting, those who are sick. We pray for healing and your presence and your help in each life. We just pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, Peter's talking on chapter 19 about baptism. It's really and that's another subject, isn't it? That people they start arguing about baptism. So yeah, read that ahead, and we'll look forward to that.